Well, today's the last day then for us to pursue our theme together. So let's remind ourselves of the text that is the basis of our theme. So we'll turn to Romans and chapter 5. And most of us know the two verses there, verses 3 and 4. We've thought of them as a series of stepping stones, taking us from tribulation through to hope. So let's read then these two verses, Romans 5, 3 and 4. Now, not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So today we arrive at the final stone here, and that's the word hope. We are going to spend the day thinking together about hope, and we'll divide it in this way. We'll think this morning about hope for the here and now, and then this evening we'll think about our eternal hope, our ultimate hope. And what you see in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, is a progression, or if you like, a journey that God takes us on from tribulation through to hope. And most of us know that we've translated the word tribulation as stress. The word, you remember, means pressure. It means to squeeze down upon an individual or upon a company of people. And so we've been thinking about how we experience pressure, squeezing. And this one word is translated by us as squeeze or pressure. But there are then related words in the New Testament that refer to trials and testings and temptations. And so we've been thinking about how, as Christians individually, as families, as a congregation, we can experience this whole realm of challenge and difficulty. What we've seen then is that God takes us through tribulation into the experience of perseverance, endurance, continuing in the faith. And we took that journey via a number of texts in the New Testament. And then last Sunday, we spent the day looking at character. So stress leads to perseverance. Perseverance then results in character. And if you were here last Sunday, do you remember we said that character does not refer to our personality? We've got all sorts of personalities amongst us this morning. We are very different in terms of our personalities. But this word character, it's related to the idea of testing or proving. So character is what you learn through experience. Character is the result of engaging with stress and trial. And last Sunday we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ himself developed character. He was born, taking our nature, born perfect, but through his life and the experience of testing, he was made perfect. He developed character, and he developed the character of an elder brother and a high priest. So Jesus himself engaged with stress and testings and trials and developed character. And then last Sunday night, we talked about Christian character. And do you remember we said that every Christian faces the challenge of how to engage with the stress and the trial of life? We can't go through life free of these challenges. And we've seen in recent weeks that the challenges are described as multicolored. So there are some that are the darkest of colours, but the challenge is we either engage with trials and develop character, or there is the opposite danger that challenges can lead us to hard hearts. Challenges and trials can lead us to feel unbelief and bitterness. And the challenges of life can result in Christians drifting away. Now, these are the challenges, the warnings that the New Testament holds out. The warnings that if we are not careful, if we are not aware, then the challenges of life can result in these experiences, bitterness, hard-heartedness, drifting away. So it's about engaging with challenges in the way that the New Testament sets out. So let's think today about hope. I want you to turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And the verse that we're going to look at is verse 13. And then this evening, we'll turn to our old friend, the book of Romans again, and we look at Romans chapter 8. So let's read this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow or mourn as others who have no hope. Now, I want to take that final phrase in verse 13 there, lest you mourn or sorrow as others who have no hope. And what I want to do is I want to combine these two ideas of sorrow and hope. And I want to roam around a bit. I'm not going to strictly keep to verse 13, but I want to roam around with these two ideas that Christians can experience sorrow, but we can also experience hope. Sorrow and hope are combined for us in this text. Well, let's ask God to help us then as we turn to his word. Lord our God, we thank you for these past weeks, weeks that have been very difficult, unimaginably difficult for some. Lord, we have said again and again that in recent times, some of our brothers and sisters here have known the most dark of trials. Lord, some continue to labour and are grieved by them. Lord, all of us in one way or another, because we live in the world, will have trials of different shades and different colours. And there is that great danger, if we are not careful, that trials and testings and stresses may result in us, our God, feeling a sense of bitterness. Lord, there is that danger that our hearts become hard because of the trials. And then, our God, there's that ultimate challenge that we may drift away. So we want to pray for any who are labouring under these trials that we've thought about. And we ask for grace, our God, that multicoloured grace to be given to them, so that, Lord, we may know the grace that is sufficient for whatever we are experiencing. So, Lord, we do commend ourselves to you then, and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 13 then of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And what Paul is doing here, he is talking about Christians who have died. Now, I want to say more about that specifically this evening. But let's focus on this idea here in verse 13, that Christians can experience sorrow and hope at the same time. Now, what Paul does in this verse, he makes a very clear distinction between Christians and other men and women. So look at the verse, and you can see this final phrase there, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And it's very clear in the original language that Paul is thinking about the rest, human beings who are not Christians, and those who are. And he's saying that Christians uniquely are able to hope at the same time as mourning or feeling sorrow. He doesn't allow this for others, non-Christians, but it's right at the heart, says Paul, of Christian experience. Mourn, sorrow, does not exclude the reality of hope. And in fact, what Paul says is that they belong together. So let's have a definition of hope. And I've thought about this now for some time, and I'm going to offer you my definition, and you may have your own definition. I've looked at the original word and thought about that. So here's my definition of hope. Hope is confidence in promises. Hope is confidence in purposes. Hope is confidence in plans. So let's take these two ideas. First of all, hope is a sense of confidence. It's a sense of expectation. It's a certainty, a conviction. So if you like, it's a knowledge that you have that a promise, a purpose, or a plan is going to be fulfilled. So let's make it ordinary then. How many times have people said to you that they will promise to do something? So whether you're in work and you've asked a colleague to take on a certain job, perhaps in the church, you've asked somebody in the church to do something, and someone makes you a promise that they will. Now, when someone promises you, do you have the confidence to believe that they'll do what they say? That's hope. It's the confidence that what someone else has said, he or she will do. Confidence. Now, perhaps sometimes you make a promise to yourself, and you promise yourself something. You'll promise yourself that you won't do something. Now, very often, you and I know, don't we, that people can promise us things, and with the best will in the world, they may not always be able to keep that promise. It may be for reasons in their own lives, it may be for circumstances beyond their control, but we know it's very common that people may sometimes not be able to keep their promises. And if you know someone well enough, when someone promises you, you will sometimes, won't you, have the voice in your head saying, oh yes, I've heard that before. He said that before. He's promised this before. And so you've got no confidence that he will then be able to do. So confidence is the certainty, the conviction that what someone or yourself sets out to do is going to be achieved. Now that's hope. When we come to the New Testament and the Christian idea of hope, hope is the certainty that God will do what he has promised. It's the certainty that God will do what he has planned and what he has purposed. It's a certainty that is not like any other certainty. It's not a certainty that we give birth to. It's not a certainty that we generate. Hope is a God-given certainty. It's God himself who enables us to be sure that what he says and what he promises, he is able to do. So there's a bit of a hint in what we have in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and it's the idea that God has given us a means of being certain. And that means is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God gives that gift to each Christian in order to enable us to be certain and sure and confident that the promises and plans of God will then be kept. So think about the verses in Hebrews and throughout the New Testament that talk about hope. And hope is always couched in the strongest terms. There's never a moment of doubt. There's never the possibility of uncertainty. Hope is always this absolute thing in our New Testament. Because it relies on God, because it is God who promises and plans and purposes, the God who does not fail, the God who cannot change his mind, he's the one who makes these promises. And we, in turn, have the confidence that is the result of the Holy Spirit being given to us. Now, that's what hope is, as I understand it. Think about the definition for yourself. Come up with your own, and we can share that definition. But make sure you make a distinction between hope in the ordinary sense of the word, so a hope that comes because we know the person who's promised, we know their character, we know what they're like, we know their word, and so we have a confidence that flows from our knowledge of them, but we also know the uncertainties of life. Now make a distinction between that and then the hope that is the Christian hope. A hope that comes from God and a hope that is confirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's hope as I see it. Now what I want to do with the rest of the time this morning is talk to you about this idea of sorrow. So look again at our text, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. It says there at the end of the verse, lest you sorrow. This word refers to the emotional impact of a trial. You're under pressure. You're being squeezed. You're knowing a testing. So all around you then, there's this sense of the demands and the responsibilities and the burdens that you're under. And the word sorrow refers to the fact that there is an emotional response. You may feel down. You may feel sad. You may feel stressed. Now, we all know what it's like to feel stressed. If you're feeling stressed, then you may express that in angry words or with a loss of patience. I want you to think about, in your own experience, how you are emotionally affected by the stress and the demands of life. Now, all of us will be different. Some of us get very anxious when we're under stress. And we start to think about all sorts of things, and we imagine all sorts of things, and we build all kinds of scenes in our heads. And we always imagine the worst, and we're envisaging the ultimate horror that we can possibly imagine. Some get anxious. Others of us just get sad, and we feel that sadness, and it's hard to carry it, and nothing's pleasurable, and we don't get joy anymore. That's the idea then of the word sorrow. Sorrow, the emotional reaction, the emotional response to stress. We've not said much about this emotional response, just like we haven't said much about faith. And the reason is there's dangers. And I tried to point out to you a few weeks ago the great danger about, first of all, thinking about faith, because the superficial, challenge, lazy response to stress. And we've all had it, haven't we? When somebody comes along and they say, oh, where's your faith? Come on now, brother, trust a bit more. That's the most unhelpful thing you could ever do to anyone who's stressed. Faith, we've seen in these recent weeks, is treated by Peter in a totally different way than the shallow kind of way that you'll so often find in Christian experience. Peter tells you that trials and stresses are like a light that shines on something. So if you've got something in the dark and you get a candle and bring a candle in, it lights up what was in the dark. Now that's what trials do to faith. There's your faith, it's real and solid, it's in the dark, it's hidden. But when there's a trial, that trial comes like a light and it lights up the faith that is there. That's how Peter talks about faith. Now, we've not said much about it because it's challenging, but equally it's the same for emotions. We've said very little up to now about the emotional response to stress. And again, it's because I'd rather do it in a discussion than in a sermon. But here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the emotional response. Now, I want to select three emotional responses that often I think people have when it comes to stress. You've got them there on your notice sheet. And I just want to show you how hope fits in to these three emotional responses. Now, there's lots of others, but I've chosen three. And the first is a sense of weakness. Do you know what that's like? You're under stress and you feel weak. You don't feel that you have any strength left. You've got nothing in the tank. You've got no more resources. You've got nothing left to give. And there's this sense, an emotional response, in which you feel you just can't any longer. And a response of weakness. So under the heading of sorrow or emotional responses, the first I want to talk about is the sense of weakness. Now, how many of us have known that? It's this sense that you've got nothing left. No more to give. And it's an empty feeling, isn't it? And you can almost touch it inside. There's nothing there. That's weakness. And I think Paul, our good friend, the Apostle Paul, knew the feeling of weakness very often. And what we could have done today is we could have read out one of those lists he's so fond of, in which he spells out what he's experienced. And he, on one occasion, do you remember, he's talking about the super apostles. He's talking about these Christian leaders who would never admit to feeling weak. Whenever they give a sermon, it's all upbeat and it's all confident and it's all, look at me, I've got it sorted out and I feel great and I never struggle. Paul talks about these super apostles, doesn't he? And I'm glad he does, because there are many of these super apostles today. I've said to you many times, and some of you, you carry on, and that's absolutely fine. But you know those awful programs on the telly, those terrible religious channels? They're full of these people, aren't they? Who are out the front talking to thousands of others about how confident they are and how great they are. The Apostle Paul will say, I'm weak. Paul will say, I struggle. Paul will tell you, not about his great experiences and his great visions, Paul will talk about feeling buffeted and perplexed and crushed and squeezed. That's what Paul will talk to you about. And Paul deliberately puts on the line the fact that more often than not, he feels weak. He doesn't feel that he's up to and has the strength to do the things that are required of him. Now, he does it deliberately because he wants you to know that when you are weak, that's the moment that you are then strong. That's the moment, because that's the opportunity to know the grace of God in your weakness. When I am weak, then, he says, I am made strong. And it's well worth having a study of the Apostle Paul, because he will say to you again and again about his theology of weakness. And it's really interesting study how he will explain to you the reasons for weakness, the occasions when he feels weak, but what he does in his weakness. And the key is turning to the grace of God when weak. And Paul sees weakness as an opportunity to know God further. He sees weakness as the very moment when God wishes to reveal to you more of himself as God. And so much so that Paul will then say that he boasts in weakness and he rejoices when he is weak, because he knows then what the grace of God is. So weakness, and I'll just finish with this. Do you remember he said, who is weak and I am not weak? That's the Apostle Paul's testimony. So if you are feeling weak because of the strain and the pressure and the challenges and the relentless nature of the strain you're under, then that weakness is something that provides you with the hope of the grace of God being given to you. And of course, Jesus himself came to know the very weakness that you and I are struggling with. So there's the emotional response then of weakness. That's the first one. Let's look at the second. And the second, I want to use the word limitations. So you have it on your notice sheet. Sometimes we, when under stress, reach the limits, don't we, of what it is that we can endure. Have you ever been like that? When there's some immediate stress and you feel, don't you, that you can't function, you can't think straight, you can't remember. What have you done with so-and-so? Where did I leave that thing? And your mind doesn't seem to be functioning because you feel that stress, and you've got no patience. You're at the very limits of your tolerance. If one more thing is asked of you, and if one other person says anything to you, and if there's another responsibility put on you, then you'll break. This emotional response of reaching the limits of what you are able to endure. Now, some of you may not have known this. Some of you younger ones, I can't assume anything, can I? But many of us will know what it's like to reach the limits. And so your body hurts and your head aches, and you're just right there at the very edge of what you feel you can take. Now, limits, the emotional response. And I want to refer you back to a verse that we've looked at before. And it's in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And that verse tells you, doesn't it, that along with every testing, God will provide the way of escape. And the idea there is in the moments when your limits feel to be reached, God has promised you, He has promised you the grace that you need. Can I just stop for a second and say, tomorrow night in prayer meeting, my plan is to completely revisit the whole of this theme. So we'll take a look at all the verses we've looked at, see the thread that we've looked at, do it once, have a conversation about it, and then we leave it, and then after the summer, we'll take up our new themes. So limitations then, that sense that you've reached the very edge of what you can take. The hope that we have there, the promise from God, the word that comes to us is the word of his ability to supply the resources that we need. In every situation, we can have confidence that God himself will give the resources. I've reached the limit. I can take no more. I've had it. I'm done. But there is the hope of how God himself can be present with us, giving us the grace that we need. Let's take the third then of these ideas of emotional responses. And the third is loneliness. I think very often we can feel that we're on our own. We feel, don't we, that nobody understands. We feel that nobody cares. Sometimes because of the prolonged nature of the stress, perhaps the unique nature of an individual stress, there's nobody else who's gone through what it is that you might be going through. And so you feel very lonely. Now you can be lonely in a marriage. You can be lonely in a family. You can certainly be lonely in the church. And that sense of distance, being cut off from other people because of what you're going through, I think that's a very common experience, a common emotional response to stress. How many of us feel lonely? It may be that we are actually lonely. We may be the only Christian in our family, bringing up the kids on our own. We may be the only Christian in the place that we work. We may be on our own. We have no partner, or we have no family. That's a long stress, isn't it? That's that little step by step by step idea we thought about a few weeks ago. Our life has taken a certain course, and the result of the course of our lives is that we're on our own. And we go to bed on our own, and that's how it is for us. So we can be lonely. We can have that sense that no one understands and that nobody is able to appreciate what it is that we are experiencing. So loneliness is, I think, one emotional response to stress. What I want to do with you, and we've done it before, I want to turn to that verse that matters to so many of you. And it's a verse that is a quote from the Old Testament found in Hebrews and chapter 13. Will you turn with me to Hebrews 13? And let's look at verse 5. Now, verse 5 is the living hope, the hope for the day, the hope for the present, in the context of loneliness. So Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The preacher there is quoting from the book of Joshua. And Moses has just died. And Moses, having been taken off the scene, there's Joshua now on his own to lead the children of Israel. He's still got so much to do, so much ahead of him. And suddenly Joshua is feeling the loneliness of a position of leadership. So you can be lonely in leadership, lonely in work, lonely in your family, doesn't matter, loneliness. And in that context, God speaks to him. And this is the quote here in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the context is Moses dying. And when our preacher here in Hebrews 13 quotes this verse, look at how he frames the quote. For he himself has said. That's a very important phrase. It's underlining who is speaking. And the one who is speaking is God himself. So into the experience of loneliness, God himself speaks. And God himself says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The emphasis is on the word I. So the God who is the God of grace and mercy and love, he is saying to you that in contrast to others, so those who die, those who leave you, those who give up on you, those who can't understand you, those who walk away, those who once were friends but no longer talk to you, in contrast to all of this, God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Those with good memories will know that this is a very, very interesting Greek phrase here. It's called in the Greek an emphatic negative future. That's the construction of the phrase. So this phrase is emphatic. I will. This is who God is. I will. No matter what else, I will. So God is emphasizing to you the hope of his continued presence, the hope of his ongoing love, the hope of his unfailing mercy and grace. The emphasis is on our God. It's emphatic. And then the phrase is negative. You can see it there, can't you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's put negatively. And very often these phrases, whether they're Hebrew phrases or Greek phrases, are couched in negative terms. And by negative, I just simply mean they're using that kind of language in order to draw out the positive nature of the truth. So when God says, I will never leave, I will never forsake, he is saying to you, I will always be present. I will always be there. I will always be with. It's this statement from God of his ongoing, every moment of every day, his presence in the lives of his people. So whatever situation you're in, whatever stress you're going, whatever loneliness you know, whatever you feel about your limitations, however weak it is, there is this cast iron certain statement of the promise of God. Emphatic, negative, and then the final part, as you know, future. So from now, through every moment, through every minute, through every day, through every circumstance, through all the colors of the rainbow that the trials may be, whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you know, whatever you say, whatever you experience, whatever choice, whatever decision, whatever mistake, God is with you and will always be present and will always be available and will always make his power and his grace known to you. He will always keep, he will always uphold. This is who God is, and this is the hope that Christians have, hope in the present, and we'll think tonight about the future. Let's pray, shall we?